You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, thou combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
The one the Lord has made the race, and one has come the fall. Where sin has gone, the glory's grace, the gospel is for all. The blessed gospel is for all, the gospel is for all. Where sin has gone, the glory's grace, the gospel is for all.
This morning I want to call your attention to a parable that is very familiar to us all, and it's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, there are, as some have identified it, three parables that are given by our Lord. And in verses 4 through 7 of Luke 15, Jesus talks about the lost sheep. Then beginning in verse 8 through verse 10, about the lost coin. And then beginning in verse 11 to the end of the chapter is the parable about the lost son. As you look at these, the first two and part of the third one, it is from the point of God's view of sinful man. Now the last part of the third parable is concerning the rotten attitude of the religious leaders of Jesus' day toward the publicans and sinners, what they considered to be the worst of the worst. You know, as I've looked at this account, I'm beginning to come to the conclusion that instead of three parables, what we have here is one parable with three parts. All three of them concern the same idea of something lost, something that has been found, and the rejoicing over it. Look at the opening verses that set the context for this, and it will help us to understand this. Verse number one, then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying. Whatever the case may be, there's three things here that we can break down and analyze and understand God's perspective of that which is lost, that which has been found, and the results of it. But I want to focus on that third aspect, or the third parable as some have identified it. And again, to the surprise of many, the lesson, the reason Jesus gave all three of these is because of the rotten attitude of the religious leaders. They consider these publicans, these sinners, they're beyond hope. And Jesus wanted them to understand that is not the case at all. In the midst of these parables, we're going to focus on that younger son. The younger son has been identified to us as the prodigal son, and he takes a trip. And this morning, through Jesus' parables, we're going to take a trip with him to the far country and back. Let's begin first of all by noticing the father's house. And there are several unknowns about this that Jesus, as he gave this parable, did not see the reason to give us any further details than he did, because it does not affect our understanding of it or our spiritual need. Not all details about this man have been given to us. We do know he has at least two sons. We don't know his name. We really don't know his nationality. I guess we can make the assumption he was a Jew, but we're not really told. We don't know about any other aspect, the wife, the siblings, anything about it. We don't know what it was his crop. We don't know any of their ages. But we are given all that we need to learn the lesson that God intended. And there are some things that we can conclude by implication. You see, the Father in this parable represents our loving Father in heaven, God Himself. The younger son represents lost sinners. And the elder son represents the Pharisees and the scribes and their attitude. We do see in the Father's house there was love. That is a crucial aspect in any successful home. There must be love. And looking ahead into the parable, if you go down to verse 20 in the latter part of the verse, this young man, as he was coming back home when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Is those words not words that indicate to us a man who had love for his children, especially this particular son in this setting? This father was anxiously awaiting the son's return, and it's a picture of love. In the Father's house also, we see a picture of instruction and counsel. We have a very limited portrait of this man, but what we do have seemingly is a good father. Good fathers seek to provide for their children the proper guidance, the proper instruction. Sometimes it's even when the children don't want that instruction. The father knows best. Number three, there's a picture of opportunity in this father's house. The younger son, if he had only continued at home, the implication seems to be that he would have continued to be a part of the family business, quote unquote. He would have had a great opportunity for a future. Now, most fathers, who are fathers indeed, are those who try to provide and to equip their children to face the realities of this world, to give them the opportunities to make them successful. Now, let me qualify that. You tell people about your children, your grandchildren, and we often tell about their successes. They've grown up, they're president of so-and-so company now. Well, that's good. If you don't put the spiritual first, it's all vain. You see, we equip them to succeed physically, but especially spiritually. Number four, in the father's house, there was security. Fathers are the protectors of the home in a literal physical sense. And, you know, we have that concept, most of us anyway, come from good homes. There's no place like home, the fond memories of home. And seemingly this father provided all for his children. In this parable, this may or may not have been an actual setting, an actual individual. It could have been just an account that Jesus gave to illustrate, but we do know that you will find all of these things in our Father's house. He is the perfect Father. But let's focus now on this young man, the younger brother, and undoubtedly he was not content. And he makes a journey. Let's start by talking about his departure from the father's house to the far country. What led to it? What are the things that are involved in that? We do know that this young man began with a desire. He desired to leave his father's house. Now, what's his motivations? I really don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us the motivations, the reasons. Perhaps... he was lured by the attractiveness of a land to which he went. Now, that's the way Satan works with us. The far country represents a life of sin that we turn to. It represents this world, and there is a certain attractiveness that draws us to it. That's how Satan works. Maybe he was tired of being, quote-unquote, oppressed by his father's rules. Satan sends that message to our young people. Your parents, they're just weighing you down. They're binding all these rules on you and you just can't have any fun. Why don't you get out of there? That's Satan's message. Whatever his motivation was, and again, we simply don't know specifically. We do know that he began making the necessary arrangements for his departure. And number two, we see the demand. He approached his father in verse number 12, and he makes a request. He asked his father for his part of the inheritance. Now, as we read that, that may seem a little uncommon to us, because the way things work in our day and time is that we are the recipients of an inheritance after the passing of our father, our parents. But in the first century, this was not uncommon at all. It was not uncommon for the father to take his inheritance and pass on to the children while they were still living. The far country was a desire that this man has, as we just noted, and now he has obtained the means by which he can obtain that. Let me tell you, and I want you to pay close attention to this, when you have a desire for sin, I guarantee you Satan is going to make a way for it to happen. He's going to open every door that he can open for you to get to where you want to be, where he wants you to be, to that land of sin. Number three. Look at verse 13, and we see his departure. Shortly after receiving his part of the inheritance, and we don't know how much time elapsed, perhaps he finalized all his plans, but he left home, the first part of verse 13 tells us. Again, home, especially in this case, as the picture we have, is a place which, it was a place that he was familiar, it was a place of comfort. But he had a desire to leave, and he made the means, and he departed. When we let sin into our lives, it will cause us to depart home in our relationship with God. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 makes it very clear that when we sin, we are separated from God. Sometimes that don't sink in. You know, sometimes we're represented by the coin. That coin didn't even know it was lost. Sometimes we're represented by the sheep. That sheep was lost, probably knew it was lost, but it had no idea how to get back. This son, he willingly departed home. Something attracted him, and he made his departure. Number four, we look at his departure, and we see the dissipation. Verse 13 again. We see the picture of what happened to this young man. He was away from home. He was a stranger in a strange land, and he found himself in a situation where he had fallen. You know, I want to suggest to you that this wasn't an instant, automatic, pinpoint thing that happened. His fall began back at home when his mind started wandering from home. But there he accomplished what he desired, and he found himself in this foreign land. And he, look at the last part of verse 13. There wasted his substance with riotous living. The word riotous living is a term that is connected with debauchery. It is a word that is connected with the absolute filth. This man went into a far country with his inheritance, and he squandered it. The Bible says he wasted it. But if you had asked him, at least in the early days of his venture, he was living it up. That's the way Satan portrays it. You come here, and you're going to have a good life. You're going to live like you've never lived before. And I'm sure he felt that he was living as though he had the best of everything. But it didn't last. As we see the end result, if we've already, I'm sure, read this parable before, we know what the end result was. And sin can sometimes cause us to cast the proper upbringing that we've been given. Satan and sin can cause us to cast it to the side. We go into verse 14 and we see the next picture of this young man, and we see a picture of destitution. Let me tell you. If I could give one message to people in our world today that I think is much needed, there's a lot that's needed to be said, but I think we need to learn the lesson that there are consequences to our actions. Listen, I understand very well that we want to help equip our children to prevent them from getting hurt. But we need to be careful in not being overprotective and let them learn the hard way sometimes. Sometimes it takes the hard way for some of us to learn that there are consequences to our actions. This young man just found that out. Verse 14, watch. And when he had been robbed by the wicked men of that country of all that he had, he was willingly participating in this. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Now, that's what sin will do. It looks good. It looks attractive. It's luring. But the real picture, it will leave you in want. His actions, in a physical sense, it cost him all he had. One man said, I don't know who originated this, but it's so very true. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you wanted to stay, and cost you more than you ever wanted to pay. How true that is. How true that is. He found himself in a bad position. And notice number six, the degradation. Talking about the ruin, the dreadful conditions that his acts brought him to. And look at verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he, the citizen, sent him into his fields to feed swine. Now, that's a lowly job. Let's know this right now. Let me tell you, I have not met too many young people who what do you want to do when you grow up? I want to be a hog feeder. That's where he was at. And he would, King James says fain, or the New King James says gladly. Underline that. He is so low because of his actions, he would have gladly filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat. No man gave to him. When I was young, we lived in the late 70s out in south central part of Kentucky. And my dad had, I guess, for some reason, bought a farm. We had some livestock, a few of them, and I remember there were two pigs. One of them's name was Arnold. I don't remember the name of the other pig, but one of us named that one pig, the bigger pig, Arnold. I don't know where that came from. But I remember as part of my job, now some of these younger kids may not understand having to do work when you're a kid at home, but my job sometimes was to take that bucket that Mom had collected down to the pigs. Any of you that's done this know what I'm talking about. Not one time carrying that bucket down there did I say, that looks pretty good. That just didn't happen. Now, this is a picture of how far this man had gone and what sin has done. He is so hungry. He's willing to eat slop. That's what we called it. There's a reason they call it that, too. He was willing to eat that. Now, you have to be in a pretty bad situation to be willing to eat with the pigs. And that's what sin will do to you. Now, here we come to a transition, and here's that but, and here's the bright side of the picture. Because if we stop right now, that's a pretty dismal and dim picture of this young man. But we see the return. We see his return, and it begins, number one, with a realization. I'm in verse 17, and I want you to notice the Bible says, and when he came to himself. Underline that, make a note of that, because that's where it started. He came to himself. He said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough, watching, and to spare, and I perish with hunger. Let me tell you, if this is the situation back at home with the servants as a son, he had it good. And he says, I'm here eating with the pigs, and my dad's servants have it, well, I like that phrase, bread enough and to spare. He came to his senses. Oh, he had to learn a hard lesson. He had to get the message through the old thick noodle-doodle, as we say sometimes. But he got the message. He realized what he had allowed sin to do to him. He realized the previous life that he had was a pretty good life. And he could have a better life than what he's got, even if he has to go back as a servant. My friends, preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ is to wake men up who have traveled to the far country. The power of the gospel, we need not be ashamed of it. We need to just preach the word like God has given it to us. Not beat around the bush, not water it down, not try to make it all rosy. We need to sometimes allow the gospel to wake the lost sinner up of his sins to bring them back. In verse 17, it began with the realization. Number two, verse 18, it's the repentance. I'm going to suggest to you, and I preached it here before, maybe you remember it, I've got a sermon that I call the hardest commandment. And it's a sermon on repentance, because, you know, us human beings can be thick-skulled and hard-headed sometimes and stubborn, and that's a hard thing for us to admit, because to repent, you've got to admit, I was wrong. You've got to change directions, make a change of life. It begins in the heart, that mentality, I've done wrong. And then to allow that to cause a change of action. In verse 18, beginning, I will arise and go to my Father, and I will say unto Him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before Thee. I am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Make me as one of Thy hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. Verse 21, the first part, I have sinned against heaven and in Thy sight. He was willing to make the change. He was willing to make the turn. So number three, we see on His return, the actual returning, verse 20, the first part, and He arose and came to His Father. Again, that's a tough thing. He realized that He had been lured away from what is represented as salvation home, into a foreign country, and in that, He also realized He could go home. Now listen, here's what Satan's telling me and what he's telling you. When we sin, bury that thing, because it's too embarrassing for you to stand up for the brethren and say, I've done so and so. Just ignore it. But he came to his senses. He realized, I can go home. Sometimes Satan convinces us it's too bad. There's no forgiving that. Oh, yes, there is. If we've got the proper biblical viewpoint of it, we can forgive a brother or sister, and God definitely will. Just read the three parables. You see, He prevents us from coming back. When we sin, we go to His possession. That's what He wants. Number four is the resignation. Verse 21, the latter part of the verse tells us, He said, I am no more worthy to be called Thy son. Let me ask you, is that not a statement of humility? Now, that's what it's going to take. Humble attitude. Let me say this. I don't want to be misunderstood. You know, I know that as human beings, God paid the highest cost imaginable to save us. And because of all of that, His grace, everything that He's done, that we're special. But what I'm talking about is individually, let me tell you, I'm no one special. You are no one special. It's not the case that God was up in heaven one day and He looked down and said, whoa, did you see that fellow there? Did you see that lady there? What a person they are. What a wonderful person. I feel like I owe them something. No, it doesn't happen, no. You think about good old Noah. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Is Noah somebody special? He was just a humble servant, obedient. And because of that, God gave him a gift, unmerited favor. See, we come before God as lost sinner. We're grateful beyond measure of the grace He's given to us, but we're a lost sinner, and we come as a humbled servant before the great and mighty God. And you know what? He accepts us as a son. You see, number five is a picture of restoration. We see that in verse 22. I'll read that in just a moment. When we come into this world, we are on a plane of justification because we were born innocent, pure. We sin, we separate ourselves from God, and God, because of His love and grace, has offered a way that we can be restored to a right standing with Him again. In the parable of the Father, look at the picture that we have. Now listen, before I begin at verse 22, Jesus intended this as a stark contrast between the way God is and sees it and the way these religious leaders did. Listen, but the Father said to His servants, bring forth the best robe and put it on Him, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead, is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. What a great picture of a man being put back into a right relationship. He merely asked to be a servant again. And his father welcomed him back as a son. And in this parable, as with the other two, unless it's one parable in the three aspects, but in all three, we see an aspect of rejoicing. Look at verse 24 again. And they began to be merry. Can't you picture the sight? Can't you imagine, fathers, what it would have been like? My son, he's gone. I'll never see him again. And there he is. Oh, you better believe there's joy. Yes, indeed, there's joy. And these parables, or this parable with three parts, demonstrate the joy of heaven when the lost sinner returns home again. I can't imagine the grief when watch his son depart walking away. And I can't imagine the joy that he felt as he saw him coming home again. Go back to verse 7. In verse 7 of this parable, I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. That's the view of heaven. That's what God desires. The elder son, he was very bitter about it. I heard one man comment in a Bible class that he was justified in being angry. I disagree with that. I disagree with that strongly. He had a rotten attitude about a lost sinner. And every one of us falls into that category. But when we are willing to be the recipients of God's grace and do as God says and come back to a right standing, God rejoices. The angels of heaven rejoice. And fellow brethren, rejoice. Look at this younger son and look at his foolish decisions. You know, I don't feel like I'm in any place to ridicule what he did, because you know what? I did the same thing. You can't tell me you didn't go there too. You haven't been to the foreign country. You can't tell me you haven't been there, because every one of us at some point, and some of us have made many trips there. By the grace of God and by an honest heart, we have or can return back to home. So now it comes down to me asking myself a very serious question. I've got to ask this question. Where am I right now? Where am I? I'm in a journey of life. Which direction am I traveling? Am I traveling toward that far country? You know, it begins right here. I may not have gone anywhere. I may still be attending every service, but I may have already made the plans. I may be deep into the heart of the far country, and I just may be eating with the swine. I need to come to myself and make the necessary arrangements to travel back home. And God will receive us. So which way this morning, if you have departed, are you willing to come back? Are you willing to come back to God? If you are back at home, let me encourage you not to depart. You see, a Christian is not one who never sins. A Christian is one who, when sin comes along and they realize it, immediately takes care of it, and they never depart. Which direction are you going? We're here to assist you. If you're outside of the Christ, why don't you come to God and become a child of God? And the Bible teaches that there is only one way you can become a Christian. There is a lot of good religious people in this world. Sincere people. I don't mean this condescending, but they're sincerely wrong. Because they've departed from the plan of salvation God has given, that we, upon hearing the gospel, have faith that Jesus is the Christ, and by that faith we obey His command to repent, His command to confess, and His command to be baptized. What's the purpose of it? For the remission of sins, to be saved. If you've not been washed in the blood and the waters of baptism, why not today? That is how you become a child of God. He welcomes you into His home as a son. And as a son of God, I'm speaking to our sisters as well. The Bible says we're all sons. If as a son we again depart, it's time to come home. And we're here to assist you by praying with you and for you that God will forgive that sin. If you're subject, why not come now?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.